welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast. This is Pastor Derry. The Christmas season is upon us, and during the month of December, we'll be teaching a series called Emmanuel, God with Us. This series will touch on how God, through Jesus Christ, is with us in every moment. We may feel that we're in a deep valley or that we're alone in a desert. We may be on top of the mountain looking for direction or just waiting to see if our prayers will be answered. But no matter what our circumstances, we can celebrate the fact that God is with us. Listen in, take notes, and we'll talk to you at the end of the broadcast.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that this is our winning season. Thank you that your word says, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Because your word always works and your word is true. Lord, we receive that song today prophetically as a call to us, Lord, to remember the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. As we have given ourselves over to you in salvation, we thank you that the name of Jesus is the name above every name. We thank you, Lord, that even when we're in the valley, we know that we win. Hallelujah. Today, Lord, let your word become revelation knowledge to every hearer today. If it's something we know already, Lord, transform that common knowledge to revelation that's impactful to know you're speaking to us. Lord, in your revelation, give us wisdom, Lord, that we can apply the word that we hear today to our personal lives, that it not just be religious talk, Lord, but it be something that we can use. And Lord, in the middle of that, Lord, we ask that you would also give us faith to stand on your word. To stand on it long as it takes. Let our faith be established. Even if we cannot see the answers, we thank you that our faith says we stand on your word. And Lord, when you manifest yourself, give us compassion that we might impart that truth to others, that they may benefit from the things that we have learned and heard of you. These things which we have seen and heard and learned of you, Lord, these we commit to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. So we thank you for supernaturally causing something new that we've never seen before occur right before our eyes. Because by faith we know that with you nothing is impossible. Hear our words, open our hearts, guide our feet. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tell your neighbor, say, God is with me today. Yes, abundant kids, you may be dismissed. Amen. Praise the Lord. So our kids are going out on a little theme music. Hallelujah. Yes. Since thou hast walked uprightly, the light in the dark land, since thou hast fixed in thy heart all the Lord's command, he'll set thee above nations and cast your enemies away. He's standing up inside of us, so let me hear you say, come on. Woo. We'll be right back.
work in your favor. Late in the midnight hour, God's gonna turn it around and 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 around. Hey, come on. Yes.
People, amen. We are a blessed people. You know why we're blessed? Thank you. We're blessed because of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. Let's talk about Jesus. Amen. It's Christmas time. Y'all see all the beautiful decorations in here? It's all red and green. Christmas time is upon us, amen?
Amen.
Christmas time is the worst holiday most people face. It's the worst because everybody gets on edge. Everybody gets upset. Everybody's concerned. Everybody's worried because we're going to spend money we don't need to spend on people we're not sure if we like. Because we got to. Tell your neighbor, say, I think somebody I know feels that way. Oh, yeah. Some of us don't like Christmas because Christmas becomes a time where we have to think about loved ones who are no longer with us, that were significant in our lives when we either grew up or part of our lives. And when Christmas comes, we have to spend a Christmas without that loved one. And so Christmas becomes difficult and challenging because we have to deal with that reality. Christmas sometimes becomes something we don't like because we see a million things we want to buy for our kids or provide for our kids, and we don't have $1 million to do it with. And so we have to face the fact that we're going to have to pick A or B for our child to get. I remember when I was a kid, we used to have what we used to call the Sears and Montgomery Ward's catalogs that would come to the house. And if you was really riding high, your mother would have the Spiegel catalog. And then the catalog would come and would have all this Christmas stuff in it. And pages, half the catalog is toys and stuff in the back of the catalog. All the clothes and stuff. Nobody wants to see that front. Let me see the back of the catalog where all the good stuff is. And I get in there and I start flipping pages and circling stuff. And I got all this stuff picked out. Dog ear, every page, all these pages. I got all this stuff. Christmas Day comes and it's three things under the tree. Me and Tracy were talking one day, and we both had this same toy when we were kids. And he kept describing this toy, and I didn't hear what he was saying. But then one day I realized, I said, was his name this? He said, yes. and we Googled it, and we found the toy, and it's a little spaceman about this big. Man, he seemed like he was life-size back in the day, and he had a little space station and with all this stuff, right? And we were like, oh, man, yeah, we all talking about it and realized it was probably some little cheap toy that we had. But it was everything to us because it's what we received. Sometimes you have that child who gets all this stuff, and they rip open all the papers and everything else, and then when the parents sit down and say, oh, phew, Christmas is over, they look around and turn in the corner, and the kid is sitting in the box. All the toys are still sitting all over there, and the kid is having fun in the box. He said, man, if I'd have known that, I would just brought you a box for Christmas. But Christmas is about giving. Amen? Giving is a reality that's modeled highest from what God gives to us. Amen. In the book of Matthew, chapter 1, we see, and you see the title of our little series here is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. It means God with us. So Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 18 is where we're going to start. And we're going to read about the birth of Jesus, or at least the advent, a beginning of the advent of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together." So they were engaged but not yet married. "She was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Now I want to stop right there and I want you to think about something. You're engaged to someone and all of a sudden this someone whom you're engaged to says, "BTW, I'm pregnant." You are. Yes, I am. Well, you know we're engaged and I don't know nothing about this. Not only about nothing about this, I've been honorable. I have not touched you. So we're going to need to talk about what's going on here. It was the Holy Ghost. I want y'all to think about that. So you having this conversation with somebody, they said it was the Holy Ghost. Yeah. That's a Selah moment. I want you to pause and think about that. But look at verse 19. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man," he's a good man, "and not wanting to make her a public example." Because remember, in this season that we're talking about, a woman who is pregnant without being married can be subject to stoning. So being a just man and not wanting anything to happen to her, his first mind was, "I don't want her to be, I don't want this to become public, so I'm going to put her away secretly." Verse 20, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Tell your neighbor, say, "I think that's me." Verse 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" I want you to look at the text very clearly. I want you to look at it. Look up on the screen. I want you to take a real close look and notice what it says and what it does not say. It said God with us. It does not say God is with us. You say, well, what's the difference? The difference between "he shall be called Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us," Emmanuel does not mean God is with us. It means God with us. The distinction between the two things is God is with us means that God is with us, and sometimes God can not be with us. But when he says God with us, he means his name and his character is God with you.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
If he's not with you, he's no longer Emmanuel. God with us. My name is Derry. Derry means person of courage. If I'm fearful, I'm no longer my name. So if my name is the substance of who I am, then I have to live up to my name. But when God says, this is my prophetic word, this person that's going to be born of this virgin, when he comes, you will call him Emmanuel. You will call him God with us, period. Not God with us sometimes, not God with us on Sunday morning, not God with us when I feel good, not God with us when on the mountaintop, God with us all the time. All the time. See, my measure of what a good Christmas or was not was how much stuff was under the tree. That used to be my measure of a good Christmas. Was it a good Christmas? Did I get the stuff I wanted? If I got what I wanted, then it was a good Christmas. Amen? But a real good Christmas from God is that God's going to give you the gift that keeps on giving. He's going to give you the gift that is with you and never leaves. That he's going to give you Emmanuel. That's what Christmas becomes. It is the birth, the advent, or the bringing forth of Emmanuel into the lives of people who were born with sin, who he's come to redeem. See, I was born so imperfect that I got bad genes from both my mother and my father. I had two bad genes come together to create me. And before you look at me too hard, that's how you got here. That's how you got here too. Two imperfect people come together and create a third imperfect person. That's how we all got here. That's how we're all here. That's what we are. We are people who are born with imperfections. And because we're born imperfect, God says, I see the imperfections. And not only do I see them, I see that they're not only just your outward appearance or your behaviors. I see it's your nature. And I'm going to send someone who will be God with you to deal with your nature. To help you overcome the nature that's in you. The nature that puts yourself above all other things. Now, last week I caught some flack because, and I ain't gonna look at nobody, I'll look at my wife because my wife didn't say it. Somebody else gave me flack. Because I said last week that I wouldn't die for nobody. See, the person, y'all heard him when he said it, right? Anyway, but I said that to say this, not that I wouldn't die for anybody, but you understand that we have not died for anybody. Yes. We haven't died for anyone. None of us in this room have yet so loved somebody that you laid down your life for their behalf. You might have laid down your career or laid down other things or may lay down your desires or whatever the case may be. You may have done that, but you haven't loved somebody so thoroughly that you gave everything for them. But when we see Emmanuel, Emmanuel says, I am God with you. And not only am I God with you, I will give everything for you. And that's who Jesus becomes. But the question is, what does that mean for us? And we're going to look at verse 23. Let's look really closely at verse 23. Emmanuel, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus has a couple of things that we want to point out real quickly, and I cannot extend this message. I'm going to have to make sure we get this clear. There are five things that Jesus' present-day ministry does for us. There are five specific things. Number one, he's our high priest. So scripture tells us that Jesus becomes our great high priest. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. So the very first thing is Jesus becomes our high priest. The second thing that Jesus becomes is he becomes the mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus, that Jesus becomes the mediator or the go-between. So being born with a sin nature, I have a limitation in touching God because God is holy. And my sin nature keeps me from being able to fully access who God is. So I need a mediator. I need someone to stand between me and God so that I can be bridged and connect with my Creator. And that's who Jesus is. He's the mediator to stand between me and God, to be fully man and to be fully God and be able to bridge the gap between us. So I am reunited with divinity, not because of my goodness or my behavior, but because of my faith in the one who's able to stand in that place. When I was young, I had a friend who was dating this young lady, and eventually she was a dancer, not an exotic dancer, she was actually a performing dancer. So let me clear that up. Nothing wrong with anybody who's exotic, nothing wrong with that, but she happened to be a performer. And so we were in Los Angeles and we were trying to get into this party. And because she was around the circuit, I'm with my friend who's dating her. And while they see me and say, "You ain't getting in here," when somebody sees her, they open the door and let us in. I'm like, "What?" Sometimes, by God's grace, He opens doors for you through Christ that you can't get in on your own. That's what Jesus does. He opens the door to heaven so that while you get to the gates of heaven and say, "Well, you know, can I get in here on my good works?" And they say, "Well, no, your account is a little low, bro." "Can I get in here on my good looks?" Actually, there's about five people behind you who would get in before you on that one. "Can I get in with my money?" Dude, we got streets made of gold. Your money is not good up here. "Well, what can I get in on?" You need to get online behind the rope over here and wait till somebody knows you. They can bring you in. And while you're standing on the side, Jesus shows up. And you say, "Jesus, Jesus, I know Jesus. I know, wait, I know Jesus, Jesus. Can you get me in? Can you get me in, Jesus?" Come on, some of y'all, I know y'all been at parties trying to get in. Come on, y'all acting all holy. I know, come on now. Come on, man. Jesus, can you get me in? I got you, come on, I got you. "Jesus, can you..." "I'm sorry, I don't know you." Wow. You find out whether you know somebody or not when you're in the line, amen? Can you get me in? See, the knowledge of Jesus gets you into places as your mediator, the one who gets you into places you can't go. Third thing is, he becomes an intercessor for us. It means that Jesus prays for us. Jesus prays on our behalf. Once again, similar to being the mediator, he's a mediator to people who are just coming to know him, trying to get in the door. But he's the intercessor for the people who are inside the door and still need his influence. Maybe you're saved, but you still need Jesus praying for you. You still need Jesus working on your behalf. You still need Jesus as being your intercessor, praying for you, making sure that you have your needs met according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Number four, he's the advocate. His job as the advocate is to make sure that you and the Creator, who you've now been mediated to and restored to, actually are able to stay in fellowship. Because even though you gave your life to Jesus, you still may have some dirt under your rug. Amen. Say, praise the Lord for vacuums. Sometimes the stuff got to get cleaned up. Amen. Sometimes God's got to clean us up. We're not perfect. Even when you gave your life to Jesus, you didn't become perfect. You just became someone who had a mediator to get you in the door. And you still need an advocate to keep you in the door. Amen. But God promises that not only will he forgive you of all sin and unrighteousness, but he will cleanse you and restore you to position. That's God's grace, which is sufficient for us. Amen? So never be ashamed that you have a flaw, even though you say yes to God. Just be able to accept the fact that it's a flaw and that you're in the process of being cleaned up. Amen? Hebrews chapter 9 says that we are the people who are in the process of being renewed. We're being ever cleansed. The washing of the water of the word of God comes to us and continues to show us how we need to change or how we need to grow and how we can be developed. How can we can come up to another level? And God's continually taking us to the next level. And finally, Jesus is Lord and head of the church. He is Lord. The word Lord means to be supreme ruler over all. When you say Jesus is my Lord, you're saying that his lordship is over everything. First over all of me, and then over everything that has to do with me. Amen? So for me, that means is when I had to say, yes, Jesus is the Lord of my life, I had to allow God to start orchestrating and ordering my life in a way that he was actually shown as Lord over it. In other words, my decisions and my thought processes and how I live my life all had to start being governed by that which is Lord. So Tammy and I, when we first got married, we lived in this apartment building, right? So we moved into the apartment building, and they gave us a list of these rules. And we got this list of rules. I'm like, rule? What? I'm paying the rent up in here. How are you going to give me a list of rules, what I can do in my place? I'm paying the rent. Then I realized I have a landlord. I'm paying the rent, but I'm just that. I'm paying the rent. He owns the property. And so he's got rules that I need to follow if I desire to live here. So even though you in charge, don't mean you are Lord. The Bible becomes that series of things that tell us what we can do. And instead of seeing it as rules and regulations, we need to see it as opportunities and things that show us how to go further. So understanding that there is lordship of Jesus over all things. Now, if you really want to say, you say, man, I made this list, I wrote all this down, how am I going to remember all this? You just need to remember this. His name is Emmanuel. His name is Emmanuel. God is with us. Excuse me, God with us. Not is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us. And if you can receive him with you when you're on top, you need to be able to receive him with you when you're in the valley. Because he's Lord when you're doing well. He's Lord when you're in the struggle. See, when he's Lord over all, it means he's Lord over all, which means that when I have it good, he's Lord. And sometimes when you have it good, that's when we're ready to shout and dance and celebrate. We're having ready to have a good time because God is good. You ever been driving and it's a parking lot full of people and you're driving along and all of a sudden this one little space opens up real close to the front door and you and nobody else is coming. You roll in there and you say, oh, praise God. You in the store buying something and you're sitting at the table and you say, man, I kind of want the salmon tonight, but you know, I'm trying to save my coins. You know, I might get the chicken instead. And then somebody walks up and says, you know what? I don't know, but I just feel led to give you this little coupon here. So, oh, praise the Lord. Tammy used to say when we first got married, she said, God, Lord of the marketplace. So I get discounts everywhere I go. A justification for shopping, if you didn't catch that. but it's true. 30 years true. It's true. She always gets favor in the marketplace. Amen. All y'all that like to buy shoes, say amen. Amen. I knew it was going to be a lot of high voices on that one. Jesus comes to give us redemption, and we've been talking about redemption for the last few weeks, but we need more than redemption in life. We need forgiveness, but we need more than forgiveness. We actually need God to be with us. We need for God to be with us. And the testimony we shared when we were praying this morning, the leadership prayer before church, we were talking about a circumstance in which a family needed to know God was with them. And they're assured of it, but the assurance is what locks you down in your faith. It locks you down in your confidence that, you know what, God is with me. Because when God is with you, like I said, you have a different feel to life. Because we all face challenges and struggles. We all are seeking answers to things. And the reason why most of us pray is because we're looking for answers. That's why most of us pray. Amen. Most of us pray because we're trying to, God, I need an answer.
Yes. Amen.
But most of the time we need answers not when we're on the top of the mountain feeling good. Most of the time we need answers when we're in the valley. Turn to Psalms 84. Let's go to Psalms 84. Praise the Lord. 84 verse 5. I want to read a passage to you, and I can't break this all the way down, but I want to give you a couple of really strong points, and I want you to understand a couple things. If God is with us, we need to be confident about God being with us. Fact of the matter is that you're going to face challenges and trials, different times and seasons in your life. You're going to face some things that are going to seem like terrible, terrible valleys. But you also got to know that even in the valley, God is with you. Amen. Listen, Psalm 84, verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Okay, a couple of things I want to point out really quick here. The very first thing is that blessed are those whose strength is in God. The New Living Translation says, what joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on pilgrimage. So the very first thing is that we got to recognize that number one, when you acknowledge your strength is in God, you're saying that I'm with Emmanuel. See, if you are struggling, which all of us are in different areas, but if you're struggling, if you're trying to make things work and trying to get things together, trying to make things happen in your life, and you're in the middle of the struggle, the very first thing you have to be able to do is say, you know what, before I panic and before I make a decision that I'm going to regret later on, before I do something that's going to not work, I got to say God is with me. I got to first be able to say God is with me. My strength is not coming from myself. My strength is coming from God. My strength is, I'm not going to solve all my problems on my own. I'm going to solve my problems listening to God. I'm going to hear God. I'm going to let God speak. And when God speaks, I know that he is going to answer. He's going to give me an answer. He's going to show me how to do what I need to do. When I don't know God personally, then my struggle is my own. See, my confidence is in God. And again, Jesus being a gift to us, my confidence is now in God. But before I knew God, I had to come up with every single answer. And so when I was dealing with things, difficult things, I didn't have answers. My answer was, let's go to a bar. Let's go have a drink. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. That has to be the answer because I don't have any more answers. And maybe when I come down, there'll be an answer. But in the meantime, I went to college and they made me take a philosophy class. And in the class, they taught us about Epicurus. And his philosophy was eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. I said, man, that sounds like a winner. Let's do that. So I adopted that philosophy to myself. Because I was an atheist, I might as well eat, drink. If tomorrow I'm dying, then I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry today. But the problem is, eating and drinking doesn't solve problems. Being merry don't solve problems. It doesn't deal with the real issue. That's Band-Aids. That's just, and you know what? The current party culture in this world right now is because people don't have answers. And whether you are paying attention or not, there is a false morality that's being pushed out before us so that we don't want God, but we're going to hold people accountable when we don't have no rules. How are everybody getting fired for doing stupid stuff right now that they've been doing forever? And we don't have no rules. How are you firing people when there ain't no rules? Now, the stuff is wrong. I'm not justifying wrong, but I'm saying this. You better watch what's happening because all of a sudden, everybody's got a morality in their mind. But who determines morality? Let's stay woke, right? I want you to notice what it doesn't say here in verse 5. It doesn't say, blessed are those who make it on their own. Blessed are those who make it on. It doesn't say that. It's blessed are those who trust in the Lord. Blessed are those who are counting on God. Whose strength comes from where? The Lord. Blessed are those whose strength comes from the Lord, because when your strength comes from the Lord and your personal strength fails, you will not fall. Amen. I told you guys before, I had to deal with death in the room with my siblings when my father passes away, and I felt my strength run out, and then I felt the Holy Spirit come over me. Why? Because my strength is not in me. I expect that whatsoever state I'm in, God is with me. I expect that whatever I'm dealing with, God is going to be there. Amen. And I can praise God at the top of the mountain, and I will praise God at the bottom of the valley, because when I've been in the valley, I found out he was right there. Woo! Come on. I found out that God was with me. Hallelujah. I was driving down Highway 37 one time. I'm driving down the highway, going 50 miles an hour, riding down Highway 37, and I see a car off to the right. And I see the brake lights on the car on the side of the road. But he's on the side of the road and I'm driving, so I'm not paying him any attention. And as I'm driving along, all of a sudden, as I'm getting closer, I see him pull out and try to make a U-turn on Highway 37. I slam right into him. Wham! My car was totaled. Totaled. I was going 50 miles an hour, hitting a car coming across the front of my car. And yet here I stand, because God is with me. Listen, God is with you in your hard places, in your unexpected places, in places you're not expecting to be, in trouble you didn't see coming, trouble you didn't cause. God will be with you in the middle of it, because his name is Emmanuel. God with me. Come on. Come on, we had one of our children playing at somebody else's house, playing in the grass, probably about 6 or 7 years old, was run up to a fence and fell over the fence, fell head first down on the concrete, 6 feet down. Could have died. But Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Everything that has to do with us, it's going to prosper. And guess what? Sometimes things happen and you don't understand why they happen. You can't author why they happen. You can't protect. You can't be there to take care of stuff. You can't be in the environment to do anything with. Another one of our children was in a tremendous accident. The doctor said they would be blind. Another one of our children, we come home one day and we're sitting around the house and realize our child is laying at the top of the stairs, not moving. Rushed him to the hospital. They had a massive asthma attack. Didn't even know the child had asthma. They almost died. But all three of our children, God has done something with. God took the one who couldn't breathe and made them an athlete. God took the one who wasn't supposed to be able to see. They became such a great athlete. They were all league and in the Olympic development program when they's not supposed to be able to see. The one that fell on the head is an engineer. Because listen to what I'm telling you. I'm not bragging about those things. I'm telling you God is with you. And when you get into difficult things, you can't give up and you can't fall down. You got to let God's strength be your strength when trouble comes your way, because it's coming. You got to let God's strength be what it is, because you need to know Christmas is not about the gifts. Christmas is about the fact that God is with us. God is here. He's available. He's available to those of us who are dealing with challenges, dealing with trouble, dealing with things. We need to know and be confident that God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world. And we celebrate Christmas because he came. And when he came, he does not leave. God with us. His name shall be called. He was prophesied 500 years before he came. It was prophesied that he would be born of a virgin and he would be with us. With us. Look at verse 6. As they passed through the valley of Baca. The Valley of Baca. Let me explain what the Valley of Baca is. Baca in Hebrew means desolation. So the Valley of Baca would be something like we refer to as Death Valley here in California. If you've ever drove to Las Vegas to get discount food, I'm sure. But if you've ever driven to Las Vegas from California, why is that so funny to y'all? If you've ever driven across from California into Las Vegas, there's an area that you pass through. After you get outside of Barstow, you enter into the tail end of Death Valley. And you drive through there, and there's nothing growing anywhere. It's rocks and sand. And then you get to one section, which is an ancient riverbed. And it looks like you're on Mars. When you drive through there, it's just this empty riverbed that goes long, far as you can see, both directions. Why? Because it's a desolate place. It's a place that used to have life and no longer has life. And so when this says that they will go through the Valley of Baca, it's referring to the fact that you're going to have seasons of life that you're going to go through and it looks desolate. It doesn't look like the promises of God that you want to receive. It just looks like nothing. All of us go to those places. You don't know how you're going to get out of it. Because far as you see, you just see the problems to the left and to the right. Far ahead, you just see the problems. But you got to be able to turn your faith to the fact that even in the valley of desolation, God is with me. The fact of the matter is, if you let God be with you in the valley, you will get to know God. You really want to get to know God? Go through the valley. But if you're like me, I want to avoid valleys. I don't like valleys. I don't want to go down in the valley. I want to stay on the top of the mountain and look down into the valley. I don't want to be in the valley, but when I get there, because I've been there, man, that's where I got to know God. That's where you get to know God. You celebrate God on the mountaintop, but you get to know God in the valley. That's where you get to know God. You get to know God in your hardest place, in your best, worst challenges. That's where you get to know God. And when you know him then, you're ready to live on the mountain. And not forget where you came from. Amen? Come on, I ain't forget where I came from. I have not forgotten where I came from, because where I came from is where I got to know him. Amen? Sometimes you're living good and you're not thinking about God. This is what God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He said, lest you forget when you're established. You need to remember that I am the God who gave you the power to get your wealth and establish my covenant in the earth. In other words, once I bless you, don't forget. Yes. I'm going to bless you, but you need to not forget when you get blessed, where it came from. Amen. Amen? Amen. Come on, no, come on, come on. Listen, we are in a valley and sometimes placed in a valley with our current circumstances so that we can do one thing, and that is make sure that we get our mind fixed. See, when you get in the valley, there's not a lot of distractions. See, lots of distractions on the top of the mountain. There's very few distractions down in the valley. When you get down in the valley, the problem that you're dealing with dominates. The thing that you're challenged with, it dominates the valley. It lasts. It's all over the valley. And if you can get your mind fixed on God being with you in the valley, then God will show you not only how to get out of the valley, but how to make a garden in the valley. Come on, look. As they pass through the valley of desolation, they make it a spring. Come on. When they pass through the valley, if you can let God talk to you in the valley, God will give you a way to make a garden in the middle of the valley of desolation. God will show you how to make an absolute garden. He will show you how to make a spring in the middle of your desolation. Somebody said it like this: sometimes the thing that you overcome in the valley becomes the things that propels you out of the valley. The solution that you experience from God in the valley will sometimes be the thing that God uses then to bless you later on. Come on. Colossians 3 and 2. Let's go there real quick. When you're in the valley, what do you need to do? Colossians 3 and 2 says this: set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. You find yourself in a valley, set your mind on things above. See, remember it said Jesus is Lord. He's that supreme. You got to set your mind on Jesus in the middle of the valley. Philippians 4, 8, 9. I want you to take a look at this real quick. Philippians 4, 8, 9. And whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You get in the valley, you got to take control of your mind. Remember, people don't get more faith. We're born with a measure of faith. You don't get more faith. It's about where you turn your faith. And the way to turn your faith is to get your mind fixed. That's why Joshua said it this way. He said, let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, because then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. What does that mean? It means that you will start to be the one who actually starts to form that garden in the middle of desolation with God's answers. But he said, to get there, you got to get your mind fixed, not on the problem, but get your mind focused on what's above. Get your mind focused on what God is trying to say to you. When you get your mind focused on what God is saying, then God will then allow you to take and filter things in the world by whatsoever things are good, whether things are perfect, whatever things are of good report. He'll start to show you how to filter on those things so you don't get consumed with the problem, but with God's answers. You got to be able to look at a problem and let God show you an answer. Every great person in the Bible shares this characteristic. Every single one. I can guarantee you, if you go look at every great person in the Bible, you'll find one simple characteristic. One characteristic sets them apart from everybody else. One. One characteristic. And that is, they allow God to make them be a problem solver. I guarantee you can look at every great person in the Bible. I guarantee you, one way or another, the reason that we know them as great is because God used them to solve a problem. God's people are in Egypt in bondage. What does he send? Moses to be a problem solver. They've been following Moses to the edge of the wilderness. Moses can't go into the promised land. What does he do? He picks Joshua to be the problem solver. Take him to the next level. Jesus is the greatest problem solver of them all because he hears the cries and the sins of us and he comes and he's with us. He's with us as an answer to your problems. And if you can get your mind focused on meditating on those things, then you will see God move. Now again, last thing I'm going to close with this. They began, let's look again at verse 6 again. As they pass through, I'm taking y'all all the way back to Psalms. Psalm 84, verse 6. You can look at it on the screen. You can just write it down, look at it on the screen, because we're going to close in a second. As they pass through the valley, first thing is you're passing through the valley, you're not living in the valley. Number one, you got to pass through the valley. You can never start confessing that the valley is your address. Amen? The valley's not your address. That's not where you live. That's not your place. You're passing through that. And what the enemy's going to try to persuade you to do is persuade you to think that that's where you live. That's your destiny. You're supposed to be there. And when the problem that you're in becomes a destiny for you, you stop fighting the problem. I shared with you my great-great aunt, who I'm connected to through Ancestry.com. My 95-year-old aunt. I get her on the phone and she starts telling me stories. And she's telling me about her grandmother who had been a slave. And her grandmother saw her father get sold. And so she's telling me this story about this. And I'm listening to it. I'm all caught up into it. And she said, yes, but then when she got free, she raised my grandfather or her father. Yeah, her grandfather. She raised my grandfather and he became a preacher. And then he raised all his kids to do this. And then he told the kids when they were sharecroppers, he told them, you know what? God didn't call you just to be a farmer. God called you to do other things. And they started disbanding and they started leaving Arkansas and they started moving in. Some of them, my great-grandparents and my grandparents moved here to California, and then some of them moved to Michigan, and some of them moved to Kansas City, and they started dispersing because they had been told that the farm was not their address. They were told the farm was temporary. We're here because we have to be here, but God called us to go. God's called us to go over here and go over there and go over here. And so they all dispersed. And the reason I'm standing to you today is because they were told to go. And when they went and they did more. And they got off the farm and they started doing other things. Why? Because somebody opened a window of possibility. They stopped believing that the farm was their land. That the farm was their stopping place. Hallelujah. Never stop where God didn't tell you to stop. Pass through the valley of desolation. Make it become a spring. I stopped telling people, I'm still in transition, but for the most part, I stopped telling people to have a good day. I tell people to make it a good day. Because what does this say? They're going to make it a spring. These people are going to pass through the valley, and when they get in that valley, they're going to make it be a spring. Why? Because God is with them. This is what David said. He said, God is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then in verse 4, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. I'm not afraid of the problems because God is with me. Y'all get the theme of the message? God is with us, amen? The rain covers it with pools. Listen, This is very important, and this is where we're stopping. They pass through the valley of desolation. They make it a spring. How did they make it a spring when the rain hasn't come yet? It's desolate. How did they make it a spring when the water hasn't come yet? Because the water came after. How did they make it a spring when there was no water? I'm going to give you the answer, but I want you to process what I'm asking. When you know God is with you, you will do things in preparation of what God is going to do. They dug holes. They were passing through the valley of desolation, and they were so confident in God doing something, they started digging holes. And when the rain came, the springs were there, because the holes had already been dug. If you don't dig the hole before the rain comes, the rain just washes away. Amen. Understand what I'm telling you. You got to let your confidence in God being with you start making you do stuff that doesn't make sense right now, because you know God's getting ready to come through and do something. Amen? You don't wait till God moves and then say, oh, I'm going to get ready. No, it's too late. God already moved. You missed the move. You got to say, I know God is going to move because he's already right here. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to dig the hole and be ready that when God moves, I'll capture what God gave. Listen, God is with you, and God wants you to dig your holes. God wants you to know you're not living where you are is not where you're going to stay. Where you're not going to stay there. But you need to see yourself coming out, and you need to start digging the holes right now. Dig the holes right now. Now, what's the hole look like? The hole for you might look like you need to go get a business license and stop talking about your business you're going to start when God shows you what to do. Go get the license. What does it look like? Oh, I'm going back to school one of these days. Call the school and find out if they already have scholarships with your name on them before you say you can't afford to go back to school. Dig the hole and then let God work a miracle after that. You got to take the step of faith and let God act like you know God's coming through, because he's already said, I'm with you. Listen, and I'm closing again. I closed my Bible, so y'all know. Listen close. Get out your shovel and start digging. Yes. Get out your shovel and start digging. You know what? I'm not a business person. I'm not going to start a business. I just work somewhere. I want to. Well, guess what? Dig the hole at work. Don't dig the hole you're going to fall in at work. Dig the hole that represents you going to whatever the next thing is, whatever the next level is. So sometimes digging the hole might mean stop wearing your flip-flops to work and look like the position you're trying to get. Sometimes it looks like I'm going to get married when this and this and that. Sometimes you might have to actually ask somebody on a date. Dig a hole. What is the action that needs to happen when you prayed and said, God, I know you're with me, and I believe you're telling me this. So, Lord, show me what I need to do. I was believing God for a new job one time. I'm closing stuff here. Believing God for a new job one time. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, you haven't applied for any job. I was dreaming about jobs. I wasn't believing God. I was dreaming about stuff. I was dreaming about getting out of my current job is what I was doing. God said, well, you need to take some action. You need to dig some holes. Let me tell you what hole to dig. But once you dig, start believing. Amen? Amen. Amen. Tell your neighbor, say, Merry Christmas. Praise the Lord. Let's stand on our feet, please. Hallelujah.
Praise God and thanks for listening. Today's message was titled Emmanuel, God with Us. For more information about Abundant Life Worship Center, please feel free to check out our website at alwc.us. On our site, you'll find more information about us, our church, and our events calendar, and other messages that may be of interest to you. Once again, the name of our site is alwc.us. You can also find us on our Facebook page at facebook.com/abundantlifeworship.net. God bless, and we look forward to seeing you on our next podcast. Until then, remember that Jesus came to give us life, and that more abundantly.